The title of today's sermon is Word of Truth, and I'd like to begin in John chapter 15. This is going to be a sermon about the importance of personal Bible study. Only the Bible contains the answers to mankind's vexing problems. We desire to be in God's kingdom forever. We want our lives to change, to be more like that of Jesus Christ. We want to be able to apply biblical truth to our own lives. Bible study should never be burdensome and tiring. If you find that it is arduous and taxing on you, you're going about Bible study the wrong way. The Bible should be invigorating and exciting. When you read the Bible, you should be thinking to yourself, these people in the Bible, these saints of God that I'm reading about, those are the people that I want to rub shoulders with. I look for the day that I can talk to Paul and Peter and the other apostles, and of course Jesus Christ and God the Father. So Bible study should never be something that is burdensome and tiring. God speaks to us through His inspired Word of Truth, the Holy Bible. We speak to God in prayer. I'm going to give you various points. Here's a point on personal Bible study. We should be praying to God, show me what I really need to know. I believe what we wish to know is absolutely everything that God is making available to His church brethren today. God says that the Bible is not a mystery to those of us in the church like it is to those out in the world. We read in John 15 and verse 14 where Jesus is saying to the disciples and by extension to us, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Verse 15, "Henceforth," Jesus says, "I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now understand, these words that Jesus is talking about, that He has made known to us, are in the Bible. What an incredible book we have in the Bible. This is what Jesus Christ is revealing, Old Testament and New. This is what He is revealing to us. Don't we want to know everything there is to know about God? How could we consider anything less? The Bible paints a huge picture of what is really, truly going on. The Bible is all about the people of God and God's dealings with His people. It's important to be able to make the distinction between who are God's people and who are not, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God knows us, and we should want to know as much about Him as is possible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is through Bible study that we come to know God better and better and begin to draw near unto Him. That's why Bible study is so important. Our very salvation is at stake. There are many themes as you go through the Scripture. There are many topics throughout the Bible. When you're doing your personal Bible study, start with those things that are truly interesting to you. What are you interested in? What piques your interest? What is it that you want to know more about? How about the subject, the topic, the truth of salvation? It is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who brings salvation. We ought to understand the process, and we can understand it better through Bible study. The Bible alone, no other books, no compendiums, no helps or anything, the Bible alone contains sufficient information for salvation. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul is telling Timothy and us, in these last days, everything's going to be going to hell in a handbasket. Going to hell in a handbasket implies a destruction that is swift and sure. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Drop down to verse 7. "This world is ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth." That's the world out there. They are not able to come to a knowledge of the truth. But brethren, you and I, with God's Word, the Bible, the Scriptures in front of us, are able to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. But you have fully known my doctrine, he says to Timothy, my manner of life, my purpose in living, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Timothy was witness of all these things that Paul went through. Timothy saw, as we see here in verse 11, Paul's persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, everywhere that he went. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Brethren, when you're doing your Bible study, let these words speak to you. If we are living godly in Christ, we will suffer persecution. I spend most of my life trying to get out of persecution. I don't like persecution. But you know what? Read that verse. That's a truism, verse 12. If we're doing what God says, if we're putting God first, if we're taking a stand for the truth, we'll get kicked out, we'll get persecuted. And when it happens, count it all joy, brethren. Things are getting worse and worse, and they're about to get really bad. That's why we need to stick our nose in the Bible. Verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. How can that be? There is no subject matter that is more important than salvation. That is something that is high on our list. It is the utmost. We want to be with Christ. We want to be with the Father. We want to be saved. The Holy Scriptures contain absolutely everything that we need to attain to salvation. Now that makes this book that we're holding in our hand extremely important. Everything is in this book. We don't need to look in the daily newspaper, the magazines, the television to guide us and lead us. Paul is telling young Timothy to consider the source of his biblical training. Where did you learn the truth about God, Timothy? Verse 14. Continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Where did you get them? Sure, from Paul and from his family and so forth, but they came right out of the Scriptures. Verse 15, Paul is going to remind him of that. And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. There it is. That's where he got the truth from. Notice this at the end of verse 15. Which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Right there, brethren, you ought to have a little star in your notes saying the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God is able to make me and you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 16 where the Bible comes from. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. An inspiration of God means God breathed it. The words came from God. Yes, the words are spirit and truth. They're written down by men on parchment, but they were God breathed. They were inspired by God. Therefore, they're profitable for doctrine. They're profitable for reproof, that the man of God may be perfect. Are you there yet? I'm not there. I need personal Bible study. So there we are. We're supposed to be doing good works to our neighbor, to our wives, our husbands, our friends at church. We use the Word of God and we use it profitably that way. Without the Scriptures, we would know nothing of salvation or eternal life for the spirit world. That's why the Bible is so important. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. So here's a point on personal Bible study. Study in context. Don't just take one little short piece of a verse and say, aha, there it is. Study in context. Try to see the overall meaning of longer passage by studying the framework and the circumstances being spoken of, sort of like we did right there in 2 Timothy 3. I just want to show you right here in 2 Timothy 2, this is where I have taken the title of today's sermon. God desires that we study what He has preserved for us in His Word of Truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study. We're talking about personal Bible study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. We care what God thinks. We want to study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's the title of today's sermon, the word of truth. Brethren, do you love to study your Bible? While reading its pages, do you feel a sense of connection to God, with God? Do you love Bible study? What's the correct way to go about studying the Bible? There are a lot of factors. We'll touch on some of those as we go through the sermon. The Bible is the most read book on the face of the earth and the least understood of all the books. Peter said that every word of the Bible was, and he's talking about long ago, it was God-breathed. It was inspired by God. So we understand the Bible was not just conjured up or written by some men who had some really good notions. You know, it's not by the will of man, but holy men of God. They spoke and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You can put 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 in your notes. 2 Peter 1:21. Now let's talk about going through Bible study. There are some prerequisites for a spiritually profitable learning experience from the Scriptures. First of all, it is not possible for us to draw near to God unless we have proved for ourselves that God exists. We can't draw near to some nebulous glob, you know, in the universe or something. We need to know that God really exists, and that He rewards, He blesses those who are diligently seeking Him. It tells us that in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And brethren, there are easily a half dozen ways to prove the reality of God for ourselves, not simply taking someone else's word for it. You prove to yourself, not from your mama, not from your daddy, not from the priest, not from television or recorded musicals or whatever. You prove to yourself that God exists so that you can say to God, to yourself, I know, Father, that you exist because. And you can do that. It's possible to prove the existence of God to yourself. The world say you can't prove it, can't see Him, can't hear Him, can't touch Him, don't know where He is. You can't do it. Yes, you can. Can we believe the internal evidence and the mind-boggling claims made within the Holy Bible without knowing to the core of our being, to the core of our existence, that it is the Word of God? The purpose of the Bible is to reveal the divine authority of God over mankind and to make known His universal plan of salvation. That's what the Bible is about. From start to finish, it's about the universal plan of salvation, not just for the church now, but ultimately for as many as will believe God, look to God, and worship God in spirit and truth. And the Bible's also about how that's coming to pass, how it's being achieved. Is it possible for us to prove for ourselves that the Bible is the Word of God? And the answer is yes. We can prove that the Bible is the Word of God when we obey its teachings and its principles, and we see the result of it. We can prove God. We can prove the Bible. As Jesus Christ said in Luke 11 and verse 28, blessed are they that hear the word of God. But then he adds something. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. There's always the doing. The Protestants teach, oh, if you keep it, you're doing something. You're trying to work your way into heaven. Brethren, believe what Jesus said. Blessed are they that hear the word of God, read the word of God, know the word of God, and they keep it. They do it. They make it a part of their lives. They inculcate it. It becomes a part of their being. The key is putting into practice what God has shown us in our Bible study. So we don't just do our Bible study for inspiration. Oh, I feel so much better after reading those Holy Scriptures. No, you got to go out and do it, is what the Scriptures are telling us. We are blessed in that God is opening our minds to His truth through the study of His Word. How does the truth affect our relationship with God? And how does the truth affect our relationship with others? When it says keep it, do it, those things ought to be changing in our lives. We ought to be drawing nearer to God, and doing better in our relationship with others. Most of the world, you can almost say all of the world, except for God's church, is not privileged at this time to grasp the awesome truth of God. John chapter 12. Here's why the world cannot understand. There's too many lies. There's too much untruth out there. There's a fog. There's a veil over the people of the world. False doctrines like the rapture or the Trinity, Christmas and Easter, the immortal soul, or their belief that all men are being judged right now. When you die, you go to heaven or hell. That's another one of their false doctrines. Sunday worship, that's placed a veil over man's eyes. In the past, that's the way the world got plunged into spiritual darkness. But now, the truth is being made known to those of us being called out of this dark world. So here's a point. Keep in mind when you're doing your Bible study. When studying the Bible, remember that the Bible is written to God's people. It's not written to the world. They cannot understand it. No matter how hard they try, their mind is not open to understand it. It will not be until the reign of Jesus Christ beginning in the millennium that Jesus is going to destroy. I'll just paraphrase from Isaiah 25 and verse 7. Jesus will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Isaiah, here in chapter 25, is acknowledging that this world has a cover of darkness over it so that it cannot understand. He revisits that in Isaiah 44 in verse 18. He's talking about the world can't understand God's truth. It is not written to them or for them yet. Isaiah 44 and verse 18. They have not known or understood, talking about your next door neighbor and mine. For he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I was showing you here about this veil that is spread over the earth so that the earth is in spiritual darkness. I like to call these Paul's pearls. And when I find one, I mark them in my Bible. They're little things that jump off the page. I say to myself, that is really, really neat, the way Paul did this. I love that writing style. You look for comparable thoughts that Paul has put down, and sometimes they're far apart, across the page. But he's talking in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. He's talking about this veil that is a veil of darkness and blindness that blots out the truth of God from the whole world. In breaking into the thought here in verse 13, where it says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Now I want you to note that he's talking about a veil over his face. I call this one of Paul's pearls. That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Okay, that's complicated speaking there, but let's just pick up on the veil that's over Moses' face. We'll pick up some of the thought here, and not all of it, but we'll try to see what Paul's talking about. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. The world cannot see the truth of God. When we're studying the Bible, we do see the truth of God. But their minds were blinded, verse 14. For until this day, there remains the same veil untaken away. In other words, it's still there in the reading of the Old Testament. So even today, brethren, your next door neighbor, your postman, your milkman, your butcher, there's a veil over him that he can't understand. But for us, in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Okay, are you in Christ? Is the church of God, brethren, in Christ? Yes, that's where the veil's taken away, in Christianity, in the truth. So that's what it means, the veil is done away in Christ. You go into the Christian community, I'm speaking of the true saints led by God's Holy Spirit, that veil has been removed. Now, I'm talking about Paul's pearls, and I just want to show you, we're talking about how to study the Bible, and I know this is a little complicated. When it says the veil is done away in Christ, that means we, God's people, we can see and understand and know the truth of God. Verse 15. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, The veil is upon their heart. He's talking about those people out in the world. They cannot understand the plan of God. Okay, it seems when you get to verse 15, like Paul has finished speaking about veils. But I want you to understand something, brethren. It's still very much on his mind. Paul, when he writes, he explains. You might seem to you like he's going off on a tangent, and he goes off a little while. But in Paul's mind, he's working his way back around to saying something. You remember we said the veil was over Moses' face. He made a point of saying the veil was over Moses' face. Now, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, a couple of chapters back, and let's see what Paul is saying a chapter back. Just one more, 2 Corinthians 4. We were in 3, now we're in 4. He says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. See, that same thought process is still going on. The world is blind, is blinded by Satan. And he goes on through their list, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God should shine unto them. They can't understand Christ because they're blinded. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For God, who commanded to light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. He's making a distinction. God's light is not shining to this dark world yet, but it is shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I call Paul's pearls. He mentions way back, and I've called your attention to it a couple of times, the veil that's over Moses' face. And then he gets over here to 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and he says, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of faces. I tie those together when I do Bible study, and it tells you that everything in between, Paul still has this concept of the veil and the truth being blocked to the world and made known to us. The point here is that Paul carries his case on for quite a while, and we need to understand that when we're studying the Bible. You can't just take a verse and build a doctrine on it. That's not the way to study the Scriptures. We're not going to go there right now, but over in 1 Corinthians, Paul carries the theme about divisions among you from chapter 1 to well past chapter 11. That's a long way. From chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he speaks about that there be no divisions among you in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. When you get back to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, he says, I hear that there be divisions among you. The same concept, the same thing, the same topic is on his mind in this entire long letter up to chapter 11 and beyond. In fact, when you get to 12, it's heavily on his mind. Now, the amazing thing to me, brethren, is when we study the Bible, we should see these long strung out themes and topics that are being developed by the writers of the Bible. You know, in this case, Paul, he's talking about division in the church of God. The amazing thing to me is that none of the bigger church organizations, out of the ones that splintered and went every which way when Worldwide broke up, and you could probably name five or six of them just on your hand, or five on your hand, and six if you use your toes. These big organizations, they do not let that clear biblical teaching bother them one iota. Not a bit, not at all. Perhaps if more brethren were doing in-depth Bible studies, there would be less division among the people of God. When there's this much of the Bible dedicated to the subject of there should be no divisions among you, you would think somebody would be getting it, with the church of God having been shattered and scattered for so long. So here's a point to keep in mind when you're doing your Bible study. When learning about God, we never base our understanding on anything other than God's Word. Because going outside of the Bible to arrive at conclusions will contradict what God is saying in His world, because the world is blind. It's covered with a veil. Don't go there. They're going to say some things that sound biblical, but they're going to miss the mark. God says they can't understand. He says their eyes are closed. He says the veil has covered them in darkness. The true knowledge of God has been hidden from the world, but it is being revealed to God's people, and it's revealed to us, brethren, when we study, when we learn, when we know the Word of God. That's when we find out. The Word of truth has to be written in our heart. God has to remove the scales from the eyes of His children, and He alone, God, opens our ears to be able to hear. Let's go over to John chapter 12. I want to read a short section to see how many themes and lessons and meanings are contained in the Scriptures. John 12 and verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. So we've been establishing that we, the people of God, are able to walk in the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. So we don't use their compendiums and their concordances to get our understanding of God's truth. Bible study helps us to come into the light. Verse 36, John 12 and verse 36. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. I want you to make a note of that. Jesus hid from these people. They weren't a good influence. They were out to kill him. Jesus is not available to everyone. The world thinks that he is. They think they can give their heart and come to the Lord. Verse 37. But though Jesus had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They really didn't believe it. They knew he was there. They could see him. They could touch him. They could hear him with their ears. But they could not understand him, and they didn't believe. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again in another place, verse 40, he has blinded their eyes, he's hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, verse 42, among the chief rulers also, many did believe on him. So there were some that they looked at Jesus Christ and they said, no one could do these works, no one could have this understanding were it not given to him from God. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Brethren, isn't it incredible that 2,000 years after Jesus spoke these words, men still follow the crowd. They still want to be in the biggest group, the one with the most social connections, the one with the best group meetings every Sabbath, rather than standing for the truth. These people knew what Jesus was saying was right, but they didn't do what they were supposed to. They didn't hear the Word of God and keep it. They only heard it. That's not enough. God has anointed us with His Spirit to lead us, and He's granted us faith to believe, making us the children of God even now. I quote it all the time, brethren, 1 John 3:2. We're the children of God now. Personal Bible study is one of the ways that God reveals His truth to us. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. God reveals those things that He has prepared for those who love Him by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So in our natural state, our thoughts are not the same as God's thoughts. Our thoughts are not His thoughts, as we've seen. That's got to change, brethren. Our thoughts have to be the thoughts of God, so that we begin to think just like Jesus thinks, or we think like God thinks. That's why we study the Word of God. We read in Philippians 2 and verse 5. You know this, brethren. Just put a little note in your notes. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. We want to think as Jesus did. We want to be motivated as Christ was. And look at us, brethren, a scattered people on the face of the earth. We have so far to go to even begin to know what God is willing to share with us. I quoted Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, where it says, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither his ways our ways. The heavens are higher than the earth. That's how high God's ways are, his thoughts above our thoughts. We need to close that gap. We need to close the distance. Bible study helps us to draw near to God and to think like God so that our thoughts begin to be like God's thoughts. Another one you can put in your notes is Romans 12 and verse 2. We're told, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Personal Bible study, when done correctly, renews our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12 and verse 2, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The Bible itself says you can prove what God's will is. So in today's sermon, we're discussing the crucial importance of regular Bible study. Nothing is more important for us than learning who and what God is, what he has on his mind, what his plan is for us right now. So study God's word, and you'll come not only to believe what God is saying, but to love it and really enjoy it when you're in a deep Bible study. Okay, another point about how to study the Bible. One way to study the Bible is to cross-reference scriptures of a similar topic. And I mentioned before, you don't build a doctrine on any one single unclear verse. I'll give you an example of that. Turn over with me to John chapter 2. That's been done. That's not something that's far-fetched. In fact, the whole worldwide church of God went off the deep end, building a doctrine on a single unclear verse. So when you're studying the Bible, mark your Bible so that you can lump together the scriptures that you find even later in subsequent Bible studies. When you're studying later on, you go, aha, this says it again, like I did with veil a while ago. You find veil all over the place, you put it together, and then you understand, here's what God is saying about veils. So you mark your Bible so that later on, when you find something that really fits, you tie them together, you cross-reference them. That'll help your understanding to grow. John 2 and verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. I will raise it up. As worldwide was crumbling into ruin and into apostasy, they built a doctrine on a part of that one verse. They concluded, Jesus raised himself. Now that fit in real good with what they taught over at Azusa. It fit in real good with the Protestants. It fit in real good with the world. But it was a major heresy. In my opinion, it was the most egregious, appalling, horrendous, atrocious, and abominable heresy of the whole bunch, of the whole lot. Why? Because it denied that Jesus had really died for our sins. He couldn't have got up out of that grave if he was dead. But they say Jesus raised himself. Oh, it was in the worldwide news and the plain truth and the good news and in sermons and everything. Hallelujah, Jesus raised himself. Well, I spoke out against that. You know what happened? In saying Jesus raised himself, it denied the abundant biblical evidence that God the Father raised Jesus in glory from the dead. And I said to myself, when I looked at John 2 and verse 19, I said to myself, self, that's a good place to mark my Bible with scriptures that prove that it was God the Father who raised Jesus. And so I began compiling a list of the scriptures that said God the Father raised Jesus, not Jesus raising himself, God the Father raised Jesus in exceeding great power and so forth. Now, here's a point in your Bible study. When you mark your Bible, you have to remember where you mark your Bible. I thought, okay, right there where Jesus says, I will raise it up, that's a good place to mark it. So if you saw my Bible right now, that I have right here in front of me, you'd see all of these scriptures that I've written there that says it wasn't Jesus that raised himself, but it was God the Father that raised himself. That's the way I mark my Bible. We'll talk about marking your Bible in a little bit if we have time. But you have to remember where you mark your Bible. So we don't memorize a lot of scriptures, but if you know where one particular point is, that's where you mark it. I have over 24 scriptures marked right there that I can reference at any time. I don't try to memorize 24 scriptures, but I can go to that page and then go to any of them and show them to anybody that wants to believe about God the Father raising Jesus from the dead, because Jesus was truly dead and he paid for our sins with his death and so forth. Okay, here's another point about Bible study. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. We're told it's written all over the Bible, a little here and a little there. That's where you gather the truth of a subject. It's not always all in one place. Okay, another point about Bible study, I've mentioned it a couple of times, but I do not recommend the use of commentaries for your Bible studies. Why? Because there's too much poison there. A great majority of the commentaries are not good. Why? Because when you're reading them, they'll make a mention of the second person of the Trinity. They're using the Trinity doctrine for a basis of what they're explaining. And I'll tell you, brethren, it's hard to discern sometimes, but that Trinity doctrine has greatly affected God's church even to these days. Because a lot of the men went off in that, they didn't have a background, they weren't cautious about the Trinity, and it got its roots like a malignant melanoma that's metastasized in the Church of God, and it's still coming out in their sermons. We have to be extremely careful. But the people that write the commentaries, they believe in Christmas. They believe in the immortal soul. They believe in going to heaven and hell. They believe in the rapture and Easter. And they think that right now, this is the day of judgment. All men are being judged and saved right now, the only day of salvation. And today, when they die, they're going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. They believe in Sunday worship and the like. That infiltrates, goes through and through the commentaries. So you have to be extremely cautious when you pick one of those up. Maybe you can pick it up to find where something is mentioned, but don't base your beliefs on what is said there. Base your beliefs only where you find it clearly spoken in the Word of God. Because if you're using commentaries, you're going to be fighting fraud and corruption all the time. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Here's a point that you need to work on when you're doing your personal Bible study. Know what difficult words mean. Look it up in different places. The Authorized King James Version, the KJV, King James Version, that's my favorite. It's my favorite version of the Bible. I know where things are on the page. I know where to find them. It doesn't always say it the best, but it is a very, very good rendition of the Hebrew and in the Greek, and I use it almost exclusively when I'm searching and looking. And then, as I try to understand the meaning of words, I look in other places. Because the King James Version is riddled with archaic English words. They're hard to understand. There are words which have become obsolete since the King James Version was published way back in 1611. That's over 400 years ago. Languages change. Some of the words that change that we run into are the word like charity in place of godly love. That doesn't quite fit. You run into words like filthy lucre and chambering and shambles and lasciviousness and quarterion and superfluity. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 if you had time to turn there. I'll give you an example of words that change their meaning in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Well, we don't talk like that anymore. Meanings of words change. Prevent right there means proceed. We're not going to be caught up before those who are dead and waiting for Christ. So you have to look words up and you have to look here and there, and there are ways to find out what words mean. So that's one of the things that we do. We need to know what difficult words really mean. And one thing that I like to do is say Paul uses a word and we're not real conversant with what it means. You do a word search. Every place that Paul uses that word, you read how he used it. And after you look at it 3, 4, 5 times, you go, oh, this is what he means when he says such and such. So there are ways to find out what is being said, and it's not always honestly and straightforwardly translated into the English, because the translators of the King James Version, they too were not converted. And they didn't understand, and sometimes they make nuances of a mistranslation. Let's just put it that way. So here's another point when you're studying your Bible. Don't worry when some scripture doesn't make sense immediately. Let's go over to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Just work on the areas that are somewhat fuzzy and you can't understand them when you go over them and you're studying. Peter himself had difficulty understanding Paul. Paul says a lot of difficult things. We read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Also, in all of Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. So right there, Peter recognizes and admits that Paul said some things that were hard to grasp, to understand. Where's he coming from? What's he trying to say? And then he goes on to say you can get in real trouble if you take that stuff out of context. Okay, some points. Let me just throw some of these out because we're running out of time and there's a lot of little points that I'd like to mention. Don't look for loopholes to get out of doing things God's way. Christianity is difficult. A good Bible study will yield more questions. Sometimes when doing a Bible study, you're studying words, you're studying context, you're cross-referencing, and you might end up with more questions than you started with. That's good. It shows that you're making progress as you delve into the Word of God. A good Bible study will yield more questions. Ask yourself, what do I not understand? That's putting yourself in a position to say, okay, I don't know it all. I need to search more. It sets your mind to be receptive to the Word of God. So you plan your study. You try to find some time when the kids are asleep or whatever. You have some peace and quiet and you can get down to it. You can't do, I don't think, very much Bible study in 15 minutes. You can barely find the pages and define the topic. You need some time, a place to study and to work on these things, to stretch your notes and your books out. Here's something that I do recommend when studying the Bible. Get yourself a good Bible study guide. My favorite is the Companion Bible by E.W. Bullinger. I've mentioned that to a number of you a number of times. Bullinger was not a converted man, but he did know the scriptures, and he knew the languages, and he cross-referenced, and there's so much he understands about the Greek and the Hebrew, but he understands the nuances that you and I can't see in Greek endings and so forth, and he explains a lot of things, and he does it well because he'll say, here's what that word means, and he gets into English. I don't even understand his English sometimes because of the depth, because he came from London in the United Kingdom. He went to the King's College in London. And so he had a real, real good understanding. I appreciate the Companion Bible by E.W. Bullinger. It helps me a lot. I've often thought, you know, if they came and locked me up, that's the Bible I'd like to have. With just that Bible alone, it's the King James Version, you can learn a lot just by studying the cross-references that he has in there. So I mentioned it a while ago, but in your Bible study, here's another point to do a good Bible study. Ask questions. As it is said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask, seek, knock. You have to do that. You have to open your mind up to the Word of God. Then it'll be revealed to you. Okay, here's another good tool for Bible study. Look for parallels in the Scriptures. Sometimes the New Testament quotes and paraphrases a lot of what's written in the Old Testament. And by reading both the former and the latter, you can understand what the point is that God is getting across. Sometimes it'll go over your head. Sometimes you'll be surprised at the liberties, it seems to me, that Paul takes when he's paraphrasing something from the Old Testament. I say to myself, wow, he's allowed to go that far. He's allowed to gather that much of what he's reading from the Old Testament. Let me give you an example brethren, of going from the old to the new and how you can learn something. John chapter 1 and verse 29, if you turn there with me right quick. I didn't give you time to go over there, but there's a scripture there. You can be turning to it and I'll show you what it says. John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus Christ coming unto him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Okay, if you're just reading the Bible and you read that, you think, I got it. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. But if you look up in the Greek, what does it mean, take away? That word has some different connotations. Do you take it away in a truck? Do you take it away in a paper bag? What is it saying? If you look it up, it means to carry or to bear up. Okay, that's important. And the reason is because when you're cross-referencing and when you're studying what God is saying right here in His Word, it might come to your mind what is said in Isaiah 53, and we'll look at verses 4 and 6. Isaiah 53, 4 and 6, where it talks about, surely He, speaking about Jesus Christ, has borne our griefs. Okay, now it says take it away in John, but here it says He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did esteem Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We know it's about Jesus Christ. So we know Jesus is the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. But how does He take them away? He carries them. He bears them up. They're born. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Drop down to verse 6, Isaiah 53 and verse 6, where it says, "And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." So, takes away can be expanded in our mind to get a better understanding of what God is saying right here. Some of the brethren have gotten confused enough to believe that Satan fulfills that role, that Satan carries or takes away our sins. You see, if you don't delve deeply enough into the scriptures, tie the old scriptures of the scriptures of the Old Testament to those of the New, and really try to understand that it is Jesus Christ who has borne our sorrows and our griefs and carried them. That's the way our understanding grows. Okay, let me give you a couple of other Bible helps that I have found that I use. One of them that I use because it's really quick and easy online, it's called Bible Hub. And you just type in the scripture in Bible Hub and boom, all these different translations come up. A lot of translations. You're going to reject 99% of the translations as you look for one that seems to speak the truth to you. But that's one that I use sometimes just to see how it's translated and a lot of other different translations. Another one that's very good, my friends use, is the Online Bible. It's very good. Might be a little bit more complicated, but some of you will like that one a whole lot. Here's a good tool. Have Bible study groups before and after services on the Sabbath. Let iron sharpen iron. Be willing to say, let's look at this verse. What does it say? And don't say, well, I'm not going to look at it because, you know, for whatever reason, I don't want to be confused by the facts or whatever. Have Bible study groups with people who have open hearts and minds that are following some of these rules that I'm laying out. This is the way I do my Bible study. That's what I'm sharing with you. Here's one that I like. I like eSword. Straightforward, easy, free to download and everything. It's one of my favorites for the ease and quickness. I can cut and copy and paste when I'm doing my studies, very easy. And if you want to download into eSword, you can download an entire book called The Treasure of Scriptural Knowledge. Now this, it was shown to me by another minister some 15, 20 years ago, but I love it. You know how your center reference margin in your Bible will have one or two little places that help you go back to the Old Testament or another place where a similar concept or verse is used? Use your center reference margin. That's another good point, because those, they'll lead you astray sometimes, but a lot of times they'll lead you to a good place where it's said, where it's quoted, where it's referred to. But this book, The Treasure of Scriptural Knowledge, and it's free for the downloading. You can download it into eSword. It is like a humongous center reference margin. It's references, every reference they can find that even barely alludes to what is being said. They go, oh, this verse is tied to this verse. That helps your Bible study. It really expands the networking within the Bible, the treasure of scriptural knowledge. And you can put it in eSword, and it's right there across the page as you get to use it and become proficient with it. I have a Bible called 26 Translations, and when I come to a verse and I can't understand it, I go there sometimes trying and praying, oh God, help me understand what's being said. It's got to fit in with the whole rest of the Bible. It can't, you know, make God be done away with somewhere. It has to support and bolster what God is saying. 26 translations, it's a good Bible to look at a lot of different ways that God's Word is being translated. Here's an important point in Bible study. Do not follow any man. If a man comes along and he says, hey, Wednesday and Sunday are just as good as the Sabbath, you don't follow a man, but you prayerfully ask God to show you what He is saying and what we're to do. So, in personal Bible study, use the methods that are most profitable to you. There's not just one way to mark your Bible. There's not just one way to study the Bible. You might like to go into genealogies, or you might like to go into histories, or there might be certain areas like the sacrifices that you really want to delve into and look at. Those are all good. Use the ones that help you. But read the Bible. I believe a lot of people make the mistake in not even picking up the Bible. I spoke to a man one time, and he was having some real difficulties in his spiritual life. And I asked him, I said, do you study the Bible? And he says, yes, I do, on the way to work every day. How do you do that on the way to work? He says, well, as I drive along, I think of scriptures that I know, and I think of those. I meditate on them. Brethren, that is not a true Bible study. You're not going to learn something new by just thinking of what you already know. You've got to delve into it. You've got to read it daily. Look at things you haven't looked. Put some of these things into effect. Acts 17, brethren, if you turn over with me. What I'm telling you is what the Scripture tells us to do, to know what the Scriptures mean. How do we get to a deeper understanding? How do we get to a right understanding? Acts 17 and verse 11, it says, these men were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. So, okay, Paul is speaking to them, or Luke, or one of the other apostles is leading them, and they received what the teachers said. And here's something else they did. They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So they're going to Sabbath services, but they're proving it for themselves. They search the scriptures daily. And then when you find a real clear scripture where it says, thus says the word of God, you mark it in your Bible and you go, okay, this is what God says. I've got that down pat. Now once in a while, you'll even have to come back and change that. Maybe you thought that you should go keep Pentecost on Monday or something, and then it gets clearer later. We have to be humble enough to change. When you're marking, you can use colors, you can use numbers, you can use whichever marking system you want. I don't recommend chaining. Some people chain their Bible and you have to figure out where to start. For me, it doesn't work because it's time consuming and it's burdensome. Come up with your own method. Another point, compare the Old Testament with the New Testament. The ones especially that are quoting the same sayings. You remember when we had the big controversy in the church about what begot man, born again or begotten, what it meant. If you can find in the Old Testament a scripture that's being quoted in the New Testament, you can get a lot of understanding, because those men that wrote the scriptures and quoted the Old Testament in the New, they were being true to the Word of God. And so we find out what it meant to the men in the New Testament, what was being said in the Old Testament. That's a real good way to study the Bible. And brethren, do not speed read the Bible. It's not meant to be speed read. Sometimes there's four or five concepts in a single verse. The Bible is very word efficient. It uses so much truth in such little space sometimes. So ask yourself, after reading each verse, What does that mean? What does every word in that verse mean? Why was that particular thought mentioned in this verse? Yet you try to understand what God is saying. You have to listen fast, but read slow. You have to think and say, what is God trying to tell us right here? Read slowly. And then, this is just my recommendation, but you don't have to memorize scriptures. When you're doing Bible study, I've memorized a few, I'm sure you've memorized a few. Some of them, you'll say them and read them so many times, you'll remember what they say without sitting there and, you know, prompting your brain to memorize it. Sometimes it'll just come naturally. That's okay. And it's okay to paraphrase in your own words. And I'll give you an example of that. You can read about the first martyr, Stephen, in Acts 7. And you can see he didn't memorize the Old Testament, but he does a real good job in Acts 7 of laying out this history from the Old Testament in the New. So we know that, you know, we don't know who Stephen was too much, where he came from. We know where he went, but we do know that he knew his Bible and he put it to good use there at the end of his life. So much so that Jesus Christ was standing. We would say Jesus was giving him a standing today, a standing ovation, because he was supporting Stephen as he was being martyred. Pick a translation that you like, because all of them have some profit. There's some, like the NIV, that has a lot of questionable material in it, but it has some good stuff in it. You have to understand what came from the Greek. So observe how it's being used. Don't let them say, okay, I'll give you an example off the top of my head. Peter said, I've never eaten anything unclean, but then the scripture says, take and eat, thus making all meats clean. You won't find that in the Greek, but you'll find it in some translations. You throw that away. You mark your Bible and go, it does not say, thus making all meats clean. So there's a lot of trash out there. There's a lot of mistakes out there. We want to get to the pure word of God. What did God say? Let's go over to Acts 8. There's something I want to explain in Acts 8. Brethren, do you realize that you and I, we are blessed to have more of the written word of God explained to us? I don't know about you, but back when Worldwide was on track, we put out many, many, many booklets. We called them The Truth, back when they were blue, or even before they were blue. When they came out, I marked my Bible. I sat down and marked my Bible, went back and forth. We have a lot that has been explained and given to us. First with Herbert Armstrong, and then other learned men. And yeah, there's some mistakes, but we clean that up as we go along. We have the Bible correspondence course. It got a little heavy, and then it got cleaned up, and then it got a little bit loosey-goosey. It's not as good, the later versions, as some of the older ones. We have doctrinal papers. We have so much truth. It says in Revelation 3, we're rich and increased in goods. We have need of nothing. That's how much doctrinal truth that we have in front of us. Yes, with proper sorting. I'm always saying that because there's some things that need to be cleared up. We have more than any people in history. And yet, brethren, understand this. There's more to learn as we come to the end time. God is opening our mind. Daniel says people will be going to and fro and knowledge will be increased. We're understanding more and more of God's word. And yes, people are church hopping back and forth, going to and fro. We read in Acts 8 and verse 29. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. So here's Philip. He's ordained. And here's a chariot coming along. And he goes over to it and goes, hey, can I hitchhike a ride? In verse 30, Philip ran thither to him, and he was reading. He's reading out loud from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch, verse 31, says, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So here's a man that didn't have what we have, a lot of teaching, and he didn't really understand about Christ and Christ fulfilled and Christ's life and what it was being said. Verse 32. And, verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. So we know what that means. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't understand. Brethren, we have all the best teachers compiled for us. We don't have to say, let me find one man that can tell me what it means. Some people says, oh, you got to have a pastor, and I'm that pastor. Let me tell you what the whole Bible says. No, we've had some converted people do their best under God's inspiration to explain the Bible to us. We have that all in front of us and available for us. We have to learn how to use it. Okay, here's a point in studying your Bible. When there is a diversity of opinion on a matter, two people don't agree, here's what you do. You state your case and you say, it seems to me. And then you give the other person a chance. You shut up, you stop, and you listen with an open mind. He might know something that you don't know. Are you humble enough to listen? Listen when others state their case. Not everything is meant to be perfectly understood at this time. There are some things that are still closed to the church of God. Perhaps it's for another time. Maybe it'll be in the last days. Maybe it was in a previous era of the church. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 10, brethren. But brethren should be able to sit down together, open the scriptures, and let God teach us from the scriptures what is being said. And don't allow something extraneous to the Word of God to say or to teach you, oh, this is what Jesus meant, or this is what is being said, or this is what was happening in the Old Testament. Because, you know, we've seen Satan's destruction on the world. Matthew 10 and verse 16, we read, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they'll scourge you in their synagogues. This is talking to the people in the church of God. You're going to be in big trouble with the people downtown. The ones who are running the big churches, the ones that are tied into to government and so forth. Verse 18, you know, put your name here, and you, your name, shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, God says, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles, the foreigners. God's going to work this out. Are you brave enough to say goodbye to your husband, goodbye to your wife, goodbye to whatever, and you go off to jail not knowing if you'll ever come home again? The climate hasn't quite gotten here yet, but children are turning their people over. You look at the perversions in this world. We're not far from this yet, brethren. Verse 19, Matthew 10 and verse 19. When they deliver you up, don't worry about what you're going to say, for it shall be given to you in that same hour which you shall speak. Yes, maybe God through His Spirit will reveal something entirely new to you to say right there. But I'm not counting on that. Right now, God is giving me His whole Word, and I haven't used all of it yet. So it'd be a little aggrandizing to say, you know, God's going to give me some more of His truth when I haven't availed myself of what He's given me already. But understand this, brethren, and this works with Bible study. If you have studied God's Word diligently, His words will be in you. They will be what you're made out of. Your thoughts will be made out of. It makes a lot of sense to me that when you're standing before a governor or, you know, a Senate subcommittee hearing or something like that, and they ask you a question, what you've learned, what you've become proficient with from saying it to your friends and studying it in Bible study, that's what God will bring up to your conscious mind, and boom, out of your mouth, it'll come forth. What is in the heart is what comes out of the mouth. Verse 20, Matthew 10 and verse 20. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. And now he's going back to describing how bad it's going to be, and this is coming up very quickly. This world's about to fall apart, brethren, as you watch the news of the world. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents. Can you see that happening, brethren? And cause them to be put to death. This isn't hinting like, oh, it's going to be bad and you won't have any hot food. They'll be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men, the ones that have this darkness veil over them, for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So in Bible study, brethren, we're scattered, we're shattered. We have no clearinghouse. We don't have one teacher, one leader that can say, this is it. What do we do? Where do we find the truth these days? The Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God. Our understanding of God and what He has in store for mankind is limited to those things that are revealed in His Word, the Bible. All of our doctrine, our understanding, our beliefs and our practices must be biblically based on the entire Bible and nothing but the Bible. God is far more complex in His ways. He's past finding out than most people imagine. Our finite minds cannot understand God fully. You put Romans 11 and verse 33, it talks about the riches of God. And brethren, here's another truism. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to put the wise to shame. How can we put the wise to shame? God's word is what will put those who think they're wise to shame, because we're the ones that are actually the foolish ones, but God's word supersedes all of that. And when studying the Bible, we must humble ourselves before the word of God. If we see that we need to change, we need to be willing to change. Ask God to open our minds. Prove all things, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 21. Hold fast to that which is good. Believe God. Ask God to open your eyes. Let me give you another example from our history. Actually, before our history. Herbert Armstrong didn't believe in the Sabbath. He thought it was a lot of nonsense. Miss Loma, she came to a knowledge of the Sabbath, and Herbert Armstrong said, give me that Bible, I'm going to prove you wrong. God turned him around. Miss Loma didn't. God turned him around as he let the scriptures speak to him. Again, Bible knowledge is revealed precept upon precept. We too, brethren, build on what has been proven until we come to a better knowledge of the truth. Don't make the mistake that I made when I first started studying the Bible. I got me some colored markers and I went to the feast, first feast I ever went to, and I started marking the good verses. Came to Leviticus 23. Good verse, mark Leviticus 23. And pretty soon I found out that some scriptures fit an awful lot of subjects. Leviticus 23 came up a lot that feast, and I had a lot of globs of different colors because they use different colors for different ministers and so forth. I learned to mark my Bible by the mistakes I made that day. Go ahead and use church booklets as a guide to certain subjects. Some of the old church booklets are still right on, with no exception. We don't need to redo all the searching. A lot of good research has been done. The object in our personal Bible study is to come to a deeper understanding of the truth of God. And brethren, you remember how we said the Word of God, keep it, do it, live it. Put this in your notes, Psalm 111:10, where it says, a good understanding comes from keeping the commandments, from living the truth of God, doing it God's way. It is the Bible that reveals the very purpose for our existence, all of man's existence, to ultimately be like God in the family of God. The Bible is our only authority. When I was at Ambassador College, it was engraved in a stone plaque on the Loma D. Armstrong Ambassador Hall, and it said, the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. Brethren, we live by it because the Bible is our Creator's instruction manual for His creation. Let's understand that the Bible is the very source of man's foundational principles. God's prophecies are always fulfilled, every single time, because the Bible is absolutely true. It contains a history of the world. It's never been proven wrong. It's written in advance. It's preserved over the centuries. So study God's Word, and you will come not only to believe it, but you will come to love it.